This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 24, starting at verse 50, and it's on page 25 in the Pew Bibles. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for it. We ask that now you would open it to us and use my words for your glory. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a lovely and intimate scene at the end of our story today, our story of when Isaac met Rebekah. At the end of a story which in some places has been far from our experience, here we have something we can identify with, a romantic scene, ones we've read about in books, we've seen in films and dreamt about at night. He looks up and in the distance sees a beautiful woman approaching. She looks up, seeing him, walking, meditating in the fields in the evening light. Their eyes meet. It's love at first sight. "Who is this man?" she asks. "He's my master, the one you've been sent to marry." "Wow," she thinks, "I did the right thing." She gets down from her camel, goes to him, and after they're introduced, Isaac takes her by the hand and leads her off to her new tent to be married under a setting sun. Isaac deeply loves her, and they live happily ever after. God, the perfect matchmaker. Well, maybe I'm reading a little bit too much in the end of that story, but the signs are that at the end of the day, Isaac and Rebekah find love. It might even be slightly comic. It seems that Rebekah really was head over heels in love. Quite literally, she looks up and sees Isaac and then falls off her camel in the original Hebrew. It's a great ending to the story of this key story in the history of God's people we've been looking at over the last two or three weeks. We've read of Abraham giving his servant a great quest to go to the land he left behind as a young man to find God's choice of a wife for his son Isaac. We've seen that servant experiencing amazing guidance from God in finding Abraham's family and the perfect wife for Isaac. Now we meet him convincing Rebekah and her family to see that this match between Isaac and Rebekah is the right one. All through this story, the emphasis is on God's provision of Rebekah as the right wife for Isaac, so that God's promises to Abraham that he would father a great nation may be fulfilled. That's the big picture. God's faithfulness to Abraham, to his family, the people of Israel, and indeed to all humanity who will be blessed through his descendant, Jesus. But there is a small picture too, that in the end, Isaac and Rebekah find love and comfort in what is the first recorded romance in the Bible. But to get there, not only did God need to be faithful, Rebekah needed to be obedient too, to say yes to the call that God was making on her life. God, through the answer to the servant's prayer that he prays, asked Rebekah to leave her home and go to a foreign land and marry a stranger. That was his call on her life, and she decisively follows that call. So in this story, we not only see God working through the continued faithful obedience of Abraham's servant, we also see him working through the obedience of Rebekah, and also in the contrasting wavering of Rebekah's family. In all this, whether people are playing along with God or not, God's work is ultimately done, and he is faithful to his promises. So today we're going to look first at the continuing obedience of the servant. Then we're looking at the contrast of Rebekah's family before looking at the spectacular obedience of Rebekah as she rises to that challenging call of God on her life. So first, let's consider that servant. We saw 2 weeks ago how the servant's faith grew as he prayed for God's help, an audacious prayer that God would help him, and God answered him. When we pick up this story, he is now with Rebekah's family, in truth negotiating this marriage. In verse 32, which we looked at last week, we saw him refusing to receive any hospitality until he had told his long story and finally knew whether God was going to prosper his journey. And then, in our reading today, in verse 54, as he wakes up the next day, his thoughts immediately go to completing the task of taking Rebekah home to marry Isaac. All through the story, we see that being on God's work and being on his master's work is so important that this servant forgoes food and rest when he arrives, and is so important that having traveled 400 miles, quite probably on foot by the camels, he spends one night, and the first thing the next morning, he's back off wanting to walk another 400 miles home again. He's chomping at the bit to get Rebekah home to Isaac. He will not stop until he has completed the work that he has been given. And then despite all this hard work that he does, the servant recognizes ultimately it was God who prospered his journey. So again in our reading in verse 52, he praises God. And we haven't got a long time to think about the servant today, but surely this servant is a model for our obedience to God and indeed those people who we work for. What it should be, faithful and without delay, to the best of our ability. And at the end, recognizing that whatever we do, God gives us the strength and has been working through us. So that briefly reminds us of the obedience of the servant, which continues right through this passage. But if we see there the good character of Abraham's servant shining through, we see a very different character in Rebekah's family, her father and mother, but most particularly their chief negotiator, Laban, her brother. Last week, we considered that reaction that they give in verse 50 and 51 to the servant's story. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. This is from the Lord. It is a really important acknowledgement. It's likely they did not know the God of their relative Abraham, and indeed this story and others that follow suggest they didn't really have a godly morality. But they do recognize this divine providence, even if it might be slightly grudgingly. We do wonder at Bethuel referring to his cousin as your master's son. The guy, Isaac's 40 years old. Surely he's heard of his name. Indeed, the servant's most successful ploy is not to focus on their acknowledgement that God's hand was at work or their family ties, but in appealing to their wallets. We read later about Laban in his dishonest dealings with Jacob in chapter 29. We see that he put gaining wealth far above treating people fairly, even for close family like Jacob, his nephew. The servant probably has sort of caught wind of about what type of people he's dealing with. When we looked at Abraham buying a field back in chapter 23, we saw how we needed to understand what the customary and legal practices were in Abraham's day to understand what was going on beneath the surface of the proceedings. And it's kind of the same here. What we have in verses 50 and 51 is Laban and Bethuel agreeing in principle to Rebekah marrying Isaac, partly based on the acknowledgement of God's answer to the servant's prayer, and probably in response to the wealth that Abraham has sent with his servant and the gifts that already have been given to Rebekah. You can imagine the pound signs in their eyes, seeing all this wealth. It's interesting to note the rather harsh sounding, "Here is Rebekah, take her and go." You might think that sounds a bit harsh, but those harsh-sounding words are used as they're a pair of words which echo through this story, and they mark very important stages of the story. So in verse 4, Abraham says to the servant, "Go and take a wife for Isaac." When the marriage is agreed in principle here, Bethuel and Laban say, "Take her and go." And then when that actually happens in verse 61, the servant, we are told, took Rebekah and went. Those two words mark the three stages of this task that the servant's been given. And indeed, at that point, the servant had fulfilled Abraham's charge. He had taken Rebekah and he was taking her home. It was then up to Isaac and Rebekah to marry each other, as they indeed did. But that's not the end of the story. It's been agreed in principle, but a time and a price must then be agreed afterwards. In verse 53, we have the hints of a negotiation over a suitable amount of bride money to be paid. The gifts that he gives to the family are probably equivalent to that. And then the gifts he gives to Rebekah sound a lot like the list of things that you'd give as a dowry. Normally, it would be the bride's family who would give that dowry to their daughter, but maybe the servant here thinks the family won't actually do that. Well, they won't be there for the wedding anyway. They'll be 400 miles away. It's all very different. Last night we had our wedding workshop, and you know, it was very much all about how people are going to come together in this lovely service we have, and they're going to love each other, and yes, there might be lots of paperwork, but it's about that. And this is all very different. But it's interesting that there was a lot of paperwork last night, a lot of legalities. And actually, we see that here too. There's a lot that goes around marriages, isn't there? It's not just sort of disappearing off into the sunset. And then in verses 55 to 59, we have a negotiation about when the marriage will take place. Here, Rebekah's mum comes in on the scene, and you can probably imagine why. Poor woman. Overnight, she hears about the prospect of her daughter being married off, without her knowing much about it, probably, and that she'll never see her again. She's going to be a little bit upset about that. She's going to want her to stay around for a while. It's almost like suffering a sudden death. What was her husband and son agreeing without speaking to the women? It's not surprising they have second thoughts in the cold light of day. The servant is not taking any chances, though. He wants to be off straight away. He doesn't want to give them any more time to go back on the deal. And so they invite Rebekah in to give her opinion. And from the question they ask, "Will you go with this man?" it rather sounds like they might have been having second thoughts. So we have the servant's obedience and the contrast of Rebekah's family. Rebekah herself shows amazing obedience, following God's call and working with God for his purposes. Indeed, in this story, Rebekah is kind of pictured as like a second Abraham. An Abraham for a new generation. When she says, "Yes, I'm going to go," she says, "I will go." I guess they thought that she'd back them up. She'd be like, "No, I don't want to leave home straight away. I'd like to stay for a bit longer." But no, she's very decisive. "I will go." Earlier we saw her generous character. Now we find out that she is decisive. And so that's something we'll continue to see as the story goes on. It's no coincidence that she here uses the same word used of Abraham when he went and left home back in chapter 12. She, like Abraham, hears God's call to leave her home and travel to a foreign land. And she is faithful and obedient in response to that call. I will go. We see her being blessed by her family, a blessing that echoes the blessing God blessed Abraham with in chapter 22, after Abraham was obedient to him when he was called to go to a mountain and sacrifice his son. The point here being that the family of Isaac and Rebekah is twice blessed. They're both sort of funneling into that same family of blessing. God promises his blessing and gifts on Abraham and Isaac, and Rebekah's family wishes those same gifts of God on her. Actually, like Abraham, Rebekah also, her name, Rebekah's name and Abraham's name, are both plays on that word, blessed. This is a family of blessing. Both of them are ones who receive and they God's blessing. They represent God's blessing and they bring God's blessing as they have been obedient to God's call. And as Rebekah is obedient to God's call, she is indeed blessed with many good gifts from God, a promise of a large family. She takes Sarah's place as the matriarch in a large and powerful family. She has a husband who loves her. She is indeed blessed. She is a new Abraham for a new generation. They're both ones who bring God's blessing because they faithfully followed God's call. God makes similar calls on Christians' lives. First, the general call that he makes to all of us through his word to turn away from our wrongdoing of worshipping the things that he's created and turn to him, to live for him, to follow Jesus, to find forgiveness from Jesus and to worship the true God. That's the call he makes on every human. But secondly, God at times also makes particular calls on our lives, like he did for Rebekah. It might be to leave one job and start another, to leave one town or country and move to another. Or indeed, it might be to stay where we are, persevering through really hard times. It might be to take up new responsibilities or let go of some. It might be to volunteer in a church or a charity, to befriend someone or support someone financially. God is always calling us to take our part in his work in a whole host of ways, both big and small. This story underlines that God has a plan and a purpose which always moves forward, and he invites us to join him in it, whatever walk of life we might be in. Like the servant, we need to be giving time and attention to God so that we can see where God is at work in our lives. The servant was very clear. He saw God at work all the way through this story. To see where God is at work in the lives of those around us and considering where he might be calling us to act. He might use our circumstances, the gifts he's given us through the Bible, prayer, or through the Spirit moving our heart to move us to do something new or continue to do something for him today. Rebekah had a chance to say yes or no to that calling, and she wonderfully says yes and grasps it with both hands. We might have an opportunity to say no, but the experience of others who say no to that call in the Bible, just think of people like Moses or Jonah, is that God doesn't really take no for an answer. Indeed, in Laban, we see that God's purpose and plan will go forward whether we are playing along or not. That's one of the great themes of Genesis. God's purpose and plan goes forward. He is faithful, whether people are working with him like Rebekah or not really working with him like Laban. As Joseph famously says right at the end of Genesis to his brothers who sent him into Egypt, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That truth comes out again and again in Genesis. God is at work. We also see in Rebekah the intimacy and all-encompassing nature of God's call. Abraham was called to move to a foreign land. That's hard, but what we expect. Rebekah was called not only to do that, but to the more intimate act of marrying someone, something we might less expect. Joseph later will be called to servanthood and prisonhood. Let's hope we don't get called there. And most spectacularly, wonderfully, intimately, and scarily, think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was called to carry in herself, in her own womb, Jesus, God made flesh. God's call can be very intimate and encompasses every part of our being and life. But as we do that, as we follow that call, God's purposes go forward. And those people who followed that call, through them, the amazing purposes and plan of God were continued. For Abraham in the founding of a people to bless the world. For Rebecca in the growing of that great and numerous nation. For Joseph in the economic rescue of that family. And in Mary in giving birth to the Son of God who would die to rescue all of humanity, so God's blessings could flow out to a world in need. God calls us to give every part of our lives, our souls and bodies in service of him, so that we might take our place in his purpose and plan to rescue humanity and renew creation. We don't always get that perfect. Rebecca won't always get that perfect. Abraham didn't always get that perfect. But we all need Mary's son, Jesus, to help us when we don't get that right. He was perfect in his obedience, and through that perfect obedience, even to death, destroyed death and brought for us forgiveness and life. Our calling beyond all and everything else is to give ourselves with our heart, body, mind, and soul to love and follow that Jesus who loves us with a perfect and complete love, so much greater than that love that Isaac had for Rebecca, and at the end will welcome us in to an even greater and glorious happy ever after with him. Amen.